Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to An Understanding of God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're happy to be with you tonight to finish our discussion. We were talking about last week walking worthy of the calling of God, how God has called us into this salvation experience and plan, not for us to just remain the same. See, a lot of people have a misconception about the purpose of salvation, why we're saved. Many of us just think we're called just to go to the four walls of a building and to do little works and activities, and many of us really don't even know each other. We'll go to church. I'm getting some feedback in the background, but we'll go to church for years, and really you don't know the individuals.
That's
not
right.
A true form of fellowship and worship is man's established righteousness. Is man's way of gathering together. So we only come together and communicate based upon the traditions or the plans of man, but we never enter into the unity. And I'm getting somebody's phone in the background. We come into the true unity of the Spirit where God places us all in the body of Christ and we're able to have fellowship, true fellowship. See, we were talking earlier how the church comes together and we use all the terminologies of the Bible. We use the word church, serve, work, fellowship. But it's man forcing his definition of true fellowship, true church, and it's not the definition of God. And Sister Cherry, you had made a statement earlier about that, how we come dictating to God what our plans and our desires are instead of letting God dictate to us. We are his workmanship.
Right.
Amen. We're his workmanship created in his likeness according to his glory. However he's dictated to us, whatever he's called us to be and to do, each Christian has a purpose. It may not be, we get disappointed if we're not called and everybody's striving to be 1 to 5-fold ministry, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. We all striving to be one of the big the big gifts, or that's what we consider them.
Mm-hmm.
But every part of the body is important. Your eyes are important. See?
Mm-hmm.
The
mm-hmm.
eye of the body is important. The ears are important. The arms, the feet. Every part is necessary. Even though the brain controls, which is an important part, but you need those other body parts in order to function properly, right?
Amen.
Let something happen to one of your hand, the other one got to pick up the slack.
Amen.
Y'all see what I'm saying? So my point is we're all important. We all depend upon each other in the body of Christ, and it's never to the point where one gift is bigger than the other. It's the same Holy Spirit working through. He's in us all. See, you may have a function, you may have been called to operate in a certain function, but that doesn't mean that you are better or higher than anybody else. It's just that, it's just like the talents, the gifts of the talents. One was given 5, one was given, I think, 2, and the other 1.
Mm-hmm.
See, it's based upon Christ knows. See, he knows. He measures out the gift of grace. He knows who's going to do what with what. So he's not going to give us more than we can handle, and he's not going to give you less than you can handle.
Amen.
Y'all understand? So we got to get out of our minds that, they got this gift of the apostle. That means they're up here. And that mistake has caused a lot of leaders to fall because they were trying to meet man's expectations.
Yeah, amen.
Y'all understand?
Mm-hmm.
And so, and then a lot of church laity has been cut short because they put so much emphasis on man and his position that their loyalty was to man instead of God.
Amen. Yep.
So tonight we just want to realize the fact that it is he's the one responsible. He began the good work when he called Christ from the foundation of the world. See, he knew mankind was going to fall and fail him and fall short. So the plan of salvation was already put in place that Christ was going to come down fully God, but yet he was going to come down fully man. See? from the foundation of the world, God, or before the foundation of the world, God had already predestined that he would be our Redeemer. See?
Yes, yes.
And so tonight we want to look, we're going to go in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to start at verse 24. Tonight we want to talk about the fact that we want to have, we're supposed to have, in order to walk in worthy of this calling, our mindset has to be renewed. The spirit, we have to be renewed in the spirit of our mind.
Amen.
And if you're not renewed in the spirit of your mind, it affects everything that you do. It affects everything that you hear. It affects everything that you see.
Amen.
See, we got to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Otherwise, we're going to try to build on the foundation of Christ the wrong perceptions, the wrong doctrines, the wrong experiences, and we won't come to experience the fruit, the character of Christ in our hearts and lives. Amen?
Amen.
So in 1 Thessalonians, let's start at chapter 5, and I think verse 24.
Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren.
Okay, let's stop right there. Let's stop right there. Now I'm going to go up a little bit so you can see some of the commands that he gives us. Let's start at verse 14, Sister.
Okay. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not the prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Last one.
Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it.
Okay, now you can see a bigger picture of what he was talking about with all those things. All those things that she just read about abstaining from evil, let me get to it right quick. How we're supposed to do good unto all men, and how we're supposed to, let me get to it right quick. Everything that he listed there is not, the burden is not placed on the believer to perform that. You see? It is not our responsibility to make those things happen. We try it in and of ourselves and in our strength. We try to be good. And you got to understand that there's two systems that are in operation. There's a system of law, and everybody, all of us before we were saved, were under the system of law. And the system of law is just simply that we tried to bring about righteousness. What society thinks is righteousness or right doing and right being was based upon the perspective of the law that you, if you did something good, then you were right. That's what we teach our kids from the beginning. You do, hey, if you're good, I'll reward you, right?
Mm-hmm.
So we were brought up under that. That's the system of law. The system of law says you got to perform something to be right in the eyes of man or in the eyes of God. You and I have to do it. So when we come to Christ, God has to change that perspective. But many of us still hold to that. And so we try to do good in and of ourselves, And then until somebody hurt our feelings, and then we say, I ain't messing with them no more. Don't we do it?
Amen.
That's the system of law. As long as you do good to me, I'll do good to you. But if you hurt my feelings, guess what? I'm going to hurt your feelings back. That's what we teach our kids, right? If they hit you, you hit them back. That's the system of law. System of law says you perform something. See, and the flesh has always been under that system ever since the fall. So, but when I come to Christ, I have to be cleansed of that thinking.
Amen.
So it says we were brought up under the system of law. We were brought up thinking that we weren't so bad. You saw somebody that did something worse than you. You're like, oh, I'm not that bad, right? We compared ourselves by ourselves. I don't drink, curse, smoke, so, hey, I'm a good person. And if you ask the average person on the street that's not saved, would they die and go to heaven, they would tell you yes, because they helped the poor. They went and visited the sick. They donated money to – they base it upon their good intentions, put it that way, right? That's the system of law. It means that you make yourself or consider yourself right by what you do. But the system of grace says you're only right based upon what you believe. See, righteousness will only come to you and I based upon my faith in the right object, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So the system of grace says that God will give us the benefits, the undeserved, unmerited, unearned benefits of God, which flow from Calvary. And it's by the power of the Holy Spirit when I evidence faith. So when I saw that I needed a Savior, it was nothing that I did. But it was a heart thing. And I cried out. And I saw a need for a Savior. So I put my faith in what He did. Lord, I need a Savior.
Yes.
See, I had to believe in my heart and confess with my mouth.
Yes.
And so when I believe, see, faith, I showed faith, evidenced faith in what Christ did. God brought to me salvation. I was justified.
Mm-hmm.
You see it?
Mm-hmm.
So I didn't have to work. I didn't have to go pass out water bottles. Now, those things are right and good, and you may do those things, but my point is if you're doing those things to check a box or to consider yourself righteous in the eyes of God, then God sees you as unrighteous. Or self-righteous. Why? Because self is trying to perform to receive something from God. That makes sense?
That's it.
So many of us are that way. But grace, the system of grace says, love your enemies.
Mm-hmm.
See, the system of grace don't play. So you and I are held to a much higher standard. He says that your righteousness must now exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, meaning that you got to be more right than the Pharisees did right and did good to people that was in their little clique.
Mm-hmm.
See, they did right amongst the people that they could relate to. They had their little religious system, and because they obeyed the laws, then they thought, okay, I'm good to go. I'm right with God. You see? They, in their strength, tried to live for God, but ultimately ended up losing their souls.
That's it.
Yes, ma'am.
So, in other words, I can be a mean Christian out there passing out water with a smile on my face, but my heart is tore up.
Yes, ma'am.
Okay.
Yes, ma'am. And this is what God see. And the only way, just that means that you may be saved, you may be justified. But for sanctification, this is the part where many of us stumble. We stop right there. God has so much more He has to change and transform in our hearts and lives that we only get the first step. We become justified, and we won't allow Him to change our hearts.
Amen.
This is what the church is full of. It's full of people that's been redeemed, justified, but we hadn't gone on to the next step to be changed, to be transformed. So this is why you have in church people still in bondage to sin, in bondage to self, in bondage to the world system, and to Satan. And Satan knows this. So this is why in Galatians 3, when Paul was frustrated and said, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" he was upset because they shifted their focus from just simply having faith in the cross and letting the righteousness of God be implanted and dwelt in them by the Holy Spirit to now back to the system of law, what they came out of.
Amen.
See, they came out of the system of law trying to perform to be right with God. And isn't that what many of us in church do?
Amen.
We think it's about we came to church, we paid our tithe, we sowed a seed. I'm an usher. I sing on the choir. But then let somebody step on our toes or look at us the wrong way. What's truly in us will what?
Come out.
Right. You see? And oftentimes this is why God has to allow the trials. The trials is really not about the other person. It's about you and I and our response.
Yeah.
That's what the trial is about. It's to show us, just like law, the purpose of law, the law of Moses wasn't bad. It said, do not kill, do not steal, do not. It was commands, but we couldn't reach or do those things in ourselves because we had a bent or sinful nature. So the law was to show us we couldn't do it. And it was to cause us to run to God and his redemption plan, which in the Old Testament was the ceremonial and the civil law and all those things that they did, which pointed to a coming Redeemer. See, the Old Testament was Christ in types and shadows, which was to show that he would come. But in the New Testament, he was revealed. And so now we don't go, that's why we don't have to perform, bring a bullock and a lamb and slay it, because Christ has already fulfilled it. See?
Amen.
So because he's fulfilled it, all I got to do is look back to what he's done at Calvary, and the cross and the Holy Spirit will give me the power to, first of all, we saw in verse 16, in verse 15, he says, see that none render evil for evil. See, on the system of law, it was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, right?
Yeah, amen.
But under the system of grace, see that none render evil for evil unto any man. Do you see that?
Amen.
But ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. See, this is you and your light shining in the earth.
Amen.
The reason why we're not seeing the light of Christ in the earth and the world is still in darkness, because guess what? He told us the gates of hell shall not prevail. But if the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified, that which we're talking about tonight, is not being proclaimed and explained amongst the followers or the hearers, then the people will continue to say we're Christian, but let somebody do evil unto you. What's the first thing we want?
Revenge.
Right. You see it? Mm-hmm. And then we want to do good to everybody that's in our clique.
Ooh,
everybody that's a part of my little circle. But you go to that, you go to the Baptist church, oh, we're Methodist, we can't have nothing to do with that. You go, we Pentecostal, we're holy. Oh, no, we don't deal with that. No, see what I mean? So there can be no true fellowship. He says, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men, even to your enemies. This is a system of grace that we're supposed to operate under. But how many of us look at the external of people, of whatever circuit, and because we don't like them, or because they ain't a part of my little clique and my group I hang and deal with, we don't want to render or show ourselves friendly, or don't want to go out our way for our enemies. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
How can we, while we stand in our little bubble, and God says, you're supposed to be the light, I'm supposed to send you out.
Yeah.
See? And so how can I go out and I can't even obey him here? I can't get along with my neighbor or the person that's in my, whatever, my little, that's next to me. I can't deal with them. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Most of the time, the issue is not about the other person. It's about you and I. It's something in us that has a dislike towards them. I don't care what they do. It's something in you and I that God is getting at. And until we come to the conclusion that the problem is me and not them.
Amen.
until we come to that conclusion, then we will forever walk in a wilderness, and forever, till we get to that point, we see that person, and, oh, I can't get up. You won't grow.
Amen.
So notice the next thing he says, rejoice evermore. If you look at the world system is forever murmuring and complaining. And guess what? They got many of us murmuring and complaining. But he says, rejoice evermore. See?
Amen.
It says the believer has every reason to do such, and irrespective of everyday problems. I don't care that it's raining and cold outside.
Mm-hmm.
I know spring just came in, but guess what? The rain is necessary. We got all this pollen.
Amen. Amen.
So I rejoice evermore because I know, Lord, the rain is serving a purpose.
Yes.
The cold is serving a purpose. See?
Yes.
But despite what's going on outside, I'm not going to let that change my heart on the inside. So he goes on. I'm not going to read them all, but he said, in everything, give thanks. You know, the like I told y'all, they're always trying to take us back to racism and take us back to what happened way back when. But he said, in everything.
Yep.
Not that we're happy for everything, but in everything that I'm in or everything that we faced, I rejoice and I give thanks because all things are doing what?
Working for my good.
Y'all see that?
Amen.
For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So what ultimately happens is we're complaining against the will of God. Because if you look at Israel, there was a purpose for the Holocaust.
Mm-hmm.
Israel disobeyed God, shook their fists before him, and God had to allow them to wander and go from nation to nation and be mistreated. See, it's not that God wanted them to be destroyed, but because they left God's hands of protection, the hardship should cause it. They're not there yet. They're still, God still, because of his covenant with Abraham, promised to be with Israel. But at the end, all Israel shall be saved, and it's only going to be a few. See, almost all of Israel will be destroyed by the Antichrist, except for, I think, like a remnant, one-third, I think. One out of, I can't remember exactly, but it's going to be a small number that comes out. It's a lot of people, but according to how the total number, it's going to be a small amount of number of people. They're going to be saved, but it's going to have to go through so much. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So he says, quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying. And then he goes down, abstain from all appearance of evil. If you and I walk in faith, if we stay in the secret place of the Most High, God will do these things in our lives. He will be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. There's hidden things and agendas and traps that the enemy has set. And if you and I remain in the secret place,
yes,
then there will be times where God will let the hedge come down where the enemy can't get to you. He can see you, but you will be able to overcome. Why? Because you walked in victory. You walked in obedience, and you walked and allowed him to mature and strengthen you. And that's where we get to verse 24. Faithful is he who calls you. God will do exactly what he has said he will do, if you only will believe.
Yes.
Who also will do it, meaning that he is responsible for sanctifying us. You see it? God is responsible for sanctifying us. Now, notice in verse 23, which is very important, it says, and the very God of peace, do what? Sanctify you what?
Holy.
Holy. Y'all see this? This is progressive sanctification, and the note says, which can only be brought about by the Holy Spirit, who does such as our faith is firmly anchored in the cross, within which parameters the Holy Spirit always works. So the sanctification process, it involves the whole man. So what does God need to do? The next step of salvation, once I give my life to Christ, now he wants to do what? The very God of peace, do what? Y'all say it. Y'all help me out.
Sanctify you holy.
He wants to sanctify us holy. What does he mean by holy? Paul said, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body. See? He has to deal with your soulish man, your whole spirit man. That's the part of you that knows. That's what the Holy Spirit comes and he speaks to our human spirit, our spirit. And that's our spirit. If we align with the spirit or the will of the Holy Spirit, we'll convert the soul and the body. See, the soul is that emotional part of us, the part that feels. See? Some of our emotions can get out of control, and that's what the enemy uses. That's what he taps into to keep us from obeying the spirit. The emotional part of us. That's what television, that's when they created TV and radio, the enemy knew, if I can just tap into their soulish part of them, if I can control that, it'll keep the spirit. This is why it says the flesh and the spirit lusteth against one another. The flesh is just simply the soulish part of you. That part that looks at things from a human perspective without divine influence. That's what the fleshly or soulish part of us does. And the body just goes whichever way whomever is in control. If the spirit man is controlled by the Holy Spirit and the soulish man is controlled by the Holy Spirit, the body goes in that direction. See? But if the spirit and soulish man is controlled by my carnal self, what I want, when I want it, how I want it, my views, my focus, then the body goes in that direction. So there are many Christians, people that say they're Christians or are Christians, but they're controlled by the soulish or by the carnal, fleshly man. See? This is what we get behind the pulpit. If you get a pastor that's carnal,
yeah, I'm getting
some feedback.
Mm-hmm.
From sound like some, I don't know, somebody rubbing their phone or something.
No, I'm not.
Yeah, I don't know. It's in the background. But anyway, so the soulish part, the world, that's the part where we came out of the world, the flesh. See, your flesh is not bad in and of itself, but... And your human spirit is not bad in and of itself, but when it comes to living for God, those things have to be put to death.
Mm-hmm.
Those things have to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, it'll mess up your Christian walk. And
mm-hmm.
this is why he says, sanctify them wholly, your whole spirit, soul, and body, and be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even though we're in the world, we're not of it.
Amen.
Christ, when he prayed, he said, Father, I pray not that you take them out of the world. He said, I don't want you to take them out, but I pray that you keep them safe from the evil one. See?
Amen.
The evil one is forever lurking, trying to cause us to trip. But if we keep our faith in the cross, that's the only way we can come out victorious.
Yeah.
That's the only way we come out victorious, if by keeping your faith in the cross. So then God will be faithful. He is he who calls you, and he will also do it. He will keep us blameless. See?
Yeah.
He will help us to abstain from all appearance of evil. In other words, does this please God? Anything you do, you have to ask, does this please God? He will help you to prove all things and to hold fast to that which is good. Let's go back over to Ephesians. Let's go to Titus chapter 2. Let's be over in that area. Titus chapter 2. And remember, we said you're either operating as a Christian or a sinner in law. If you're a sinner, you're automatically operating in law. Automatically operate in law, meaning that you're trying to perform, in your strength to do good. And law is the strength of the sinful nature. That's what, the more law you adhere to, the more you strengthen the sinful nature. Law is the strength of the sinful nature. That's what the scriptures say. Law is the strength of sin. So if the believer... The believer can be in one of two places, law or grace. So you can be a Christian and still under law.
Amen.
still trying to operate under rules. You won't come out and say it. We won't come out and say it, but it happens. See? We start operating under rules and regulations. It can be rules that you make up. It can be rules that we think we have to make up to do or please God. And in your mind, you'll think you're doing what's right, and then it'll be rules that you try to put on other people. And so you and I have to learn to live free from law. I don't care if it's rules you make up or rules that other people try to put. That if you're sitting under a ministry and they have rules, when I say rules, and when they tell you that the only way, yeah, you're saved, but you got to join something to be truly saved and to be truly right, or you got to sow some seeds. And when they try to tell you what to do to be right with God, then that's law.
Amen.
When they try to tell you to perform something to be right in the eyes of God, that is law. See?
Yes.
So in Titus chapter 2, y'all got it?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, let me see where I want to start right quick. I think it's verse, we'll start at verse 11.
For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present world.
Okay, let's start right here. Now, it says, for the grace of God, we're talking about under the system of grace, right? Unearned, undeserved favor of God, benefits of God being bestowed or poured out upon the believing saint. When the saint has the right object of faith, we get God's grace uninterrupted. See, when that woman, I think it was with Elijah, and she had the little meal, little small in 1 Kings, and Elijah was hungry, and the Lord led him to that woman, the widow woman, I think it was, and her son, and they had a little meal, and they're going to make a cake, and they were going to eat it and die, right, because they didn't have no more food. Elijah told her, wait, make me a cake first, right?
Mm-hmm.
So faith caused her to make him a cake, even though that was her last, right?
Yes.
So grace was getting ready to be poured upon her because she obeyed, even when she didn't have, because she didn't base it upon what she had. She didn't base it upon sight, see? Faith calls you not to look at what you have or don't have, and it causes you to act, right? So look at grace being poured out upon her. He said, the first thing he told her, go find some empty bottles, right? Containers, right?
Mm-hmm.
I'm just paraphrasing it. So when based upon how many of her empty containers she had, grace flowed, oil flowed. That's a representative of the Holy Spirit being poured out into empty vessels. You and I cannot receive the grace of God when we're full of self.
Amen.
When we're full of our own point of views, when we're full of our own opinions,
yes.
See? We can't receive it. Because otherwise, you're already full, and the Holy Spirit's not going to be, the grace of God's not going to be wasted. See?
Mm-hmm.
So many people, and this is where the enemy comes in, he knows that the Bible says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that are saved, the power of God. Right? Because God's power shows up in the face of the Holy Spirit when we evidence faith in the cross. So this woman evidenced faith by acting, gave her last cake to the prophet, and God was ready because she was empty. See, that's what the barrels that she brought, they were empty. She wasn't looking out for self. She put herself last. She decreased for his purposes. See,
amen.
This is what you and I have to do. When he said abstain from all appearance of evil, corrupt communication, and all those things that we just read, right? Loving one another, loving all men, even your enemies. Don't pay evil for evil. Some of us, if you don't do this for me, I ain't doing that tit for tat. You see, we got to stop that. If people don't deal with you, don't get mad.
That's right.
You deal. If the Lord leads you, you deal back with them, and don't expect anything in return.
Amen.
a lot of times we're the ones that push them away, because we put these demands on people that God never placed on anybody.
Yeah.
We can't do that. You gotta let them come to whatever light and realization. You preach the truth of the gospel, Jesus Christ, Him crucified. He's responsible for cleansing.
Amen.
He says, for the grace of God that brings, what does grace say? It brings salvation, that brings salvation, has appeared to all men. It's available to all on the basis of faith in Christ and Him crucified, right? And what is it revealed, or why has it appeared? Teaching us that, what?
Denying ungodliness and worldliness, worldly lust. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world.
You see, y'all see that? This is telling us how to live in this world. It's telling us how to live in, because this is the way that the world is going to be drawn to Christ.
Amen.
If I'm not doing these things, see, if I'm not letting the Spirit, see, it's more important than me going out there feeding the poor, visiting the sick, and doing all those other things. More importantly is that I let God deal with my own heart. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Despise not prophesying. Quench not the spirit. In everything, give thanks. Don't be murmuring, complaining about who did this and who didn't. Pray without ceasing. See?
Mm-hmm.
When I do these things, guess what? He's telling us, he says, this is grace in your life, and it's teaching you to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. The world is tugging at us. The greatest battle that you and I face is the world, the flesh, and the devil.
Amen.
But the solution to that is that you and I are supposed to be dead to it. See?
Mm-hmm.
If we're dead to the world, Paul said, I'm crucified to the world, and it's crucified unto me. I'm dead unto it, and it's dead to me. It don't even bother me. What the world produces, I'm not enticed by it. But Paul didn't get there overnight. It took some 14 years for Paul to be tucked away in a corner for God to teach him and to explain to him the message of the cross, so that the work of grace, see?
Yes.
This is the work of grace. Under the system of grace, God is able to mortify the deeds, or put to death the deeds of the flesh. Your thinking, your way of doing things, all that stuff has to change. God always changes things for the better. At the time, in the moment, it may not feel good because those around you aren't going up higher. You are. And so your obedience to God is going to cost them something.
Ooh, amen.
They're either going to have to go up with you by evidence and faith in the cross, or they're going to be offended by you, see? Because now you're standing up. You're holding the standard of righteousness, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And the ungodliness that you used to participate in, the cheating on you, you know, going in late, getting off early. I'm talking about all these little things, holding these little malices and being mad with people because you ain't getting your way. Y'all know how we are.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
All these little things that we do, and the Lord says, I got to deal with that. And because you've allowed me to deal with it, see, you decided to live soberly in this world, and righteously and godly in this present world. It says it can only be done when the believer makes the cross the object of his faith. This gives the Holy Spirit the latitude to work in our lives. So remember, it brings grace. This is how grace is brought about in the life of the believer.
Amen.
It's because the Holy Spirit is given the latitude to work in your life when you and I evidence faith. See, this is the whole purpose of grace. This is why he said, O foolish Galatian, who bewitched you? They stopped the flow of the Spirit, just like the woman with the oil. She, as long as she brought empty barrels, the Spirit of God was willing to pour and fill it with oil. But she stopped. The boy said, ain't no more barrels to fill. See, as long as we're living, Bible we just read, he that calleth us is faithful to do it,
mm-hmm.
right? As long as I present myself empty If I'm not feeling and growing, it's my own fault because I hadn't presented myself empty before him, see? You and I have to give God the opportunity to work out. He said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling so that he can work into us, see?
Yes.
The grace of God. You and I, if you see, that workout means come to a calculated conclusion. We have to calculate that 2 plus 2 equals what? 4. So it's a logical result if you are in the likeness of his death, dead to self, dead to sin, and dead to the world, crucified with Christ, then you will be in the likeness of his resurrection. See? When he died, we died. When he got up, so did we, but without sin, without malice, without hatred, without repaying evil for evil. See?
Amen.
This is what we have to make a conscious effort to do. Our fight is not other people. Our fight is not other religion, but our fight is to fight the good fight of faith, meaning that I must maintain faith in the cross of Christ. See, everything's going to come at me to get me to focus on something else.
Mm-hmm.
That's the fight. All this stuff going on in the world, and you're going to, the fight is to get you to trust God despite what you see, despite what goes on around you. That's why it's called the good fight of faith. You and I have to lay hold to the eternal things. Look at things from God's perspective. And the only way we can do that is we have to allow the Holy Spirit the latitude to move and work in our lives.
Amen.
So he says in verse 13, keep going.
Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquities and purify us unto himself, a particular people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee.
All right, so you see here, you see that we have to let, we have to look to that blessed hope. And this is talking about the rapture of the church. We can't get our hope in this world system. See? And the glorious appearing, this is what keeps us ever mindful that what we see, all of this chaos and all of this, these things that make you mourn and be grieved in the spirit, that's not the blessed hope. Things are going to get worse in this nation and across, in this nation across the world. But we have to forever look, keep our faith in the blessed hope, the rapture of the church, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, and keep our faith in what he did, for he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity.
Yes.
So that's every sin, past, present, and future.
Amen.
That's for everybody that will believe. And he and purify unto himself a peculiar people, who's zealous of good works. These good works are not the things, like we said, the external stuff we get caught up in, but it says here in the notes, the sanctified life is strictly a work of the Spirit who works exclusively and within the parameters of the sacrifice of Christ, which must ever be the object of our faith. This is an internal work that he does internally, and it will express itself outwardly. So meaning that there will be good works produced, the fruit of the Spirit, the character, love, joy, peace. See?
Yes.
You should see these fruits being produced in my life as I walk worthy of the calling. The calling that he's placed on me is to be a peculiar people,
yes,
to be zealous of good works, to be purified by him. See?
Yes.
To labor to enter into his rest. See, you and I have to cease from our own efforts, our own works, and enter into his rest. This is the hardest thing for the Christian to do. We have to be ever reminded that he didn't call us for us to try to redeem or sanctify ourselves. He's going to do that work in us as we yield by faith, submit, and surrender to his process by evidence and faith. Amen?
Amen.
All right, I had another one I want to go through. I think it was, let's go to John chapter 8. It was another one. Did I call out another one besides Ephesians 4?
No.
Okay. Let's go to John chapter 8, and I think it was down in verse. Let me see. We'll start at 30. Okay. Now, this is one of the reasons that keep many of us away from following Christ. I know it was Luke. Y'all don't have to go to Luke 6:46, but it said in Luke 6:46, "Why call ye me Lord and doeth not what I say?" Right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so in John chapter 8, verse 30, you'll see that many of the Jews, many people believed on him because he had just fed them. He fed them on the multitudes. He fed them and all that stuff. So they followed him because of what they received, right?
Mm-hmm.
So let's start at verse 30.
As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free."
All right, stop right there. Oh, I'm sorry. Let's stop right there for a second. So notice, now I want you to see how they progressively go down or slide downward, okay? So as he spoke these words, because they were not willing to decrease for his purpose, many believed on him. It says their faith, as we shall see, was misplaced and it was unacceptable. So why did they follow him? Why did they believe on him? That's the question, right? If you have any other motive, if you come to Christ because you want Christ to fix your problems, or you want a way out, or you just want, if it's for anything other than just wanting him and his redemption plan and wanting a Savior to change you into his image, then you will be found out.
Mm-hmm.
So it says, then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, he's telling them, you have to continue in my word. He says, how can you call me Lord and then not expect to do what I say?
Amen.
So he says, if you continue my word, then this will prove that you are my disciples indeed, or in reality. That's what he's saying to them.
Mm-hmm.
See, it says, the note says, simply means that one has to believe all the word, not just part.
Wow.
Remember, he wants to sanctify us wholly, body, soul, and spirit. So I must bring wholly my body, soul, and spirit. I have to present all of that to him. And we're going to go to Romans 12 in a second. I have to present all of that to him. See, all of that has to be put to death. My thinking, cast down imagination, every high thing that exalt itself against the knowledge of the truth. See, I have to bring everything to him. See, it says, and then continue in that believing. As the parable of the sower points out, many do not continue to believe. Consequently, this refutes the unscriptural doctrine of unconditional eternal security. In other words, once saved, you're not always saved.
Wow.
God is he has conditional eternal security, but it's not unconditional. See? The doctrine that once you get saved, you're always saved, you can do whatever, and you're not. No, you can walk away from the salvation plan. So it's not unconditional. It's based upon conditions. If you continue in his word.
Amen.
What happens if we continue in the word? Verse 32 said, and you shall know what?
The truth.
So,
and the truth.
Keep going.
And the truth shall make you free.
Y'all see that? You shall come to know the truth, and the truth, it is truth that makes you free. So, in other words, we're not free. Even now, we're not all free.
Mm-hmm.
We are still held captive to our own thinking in most cases, and we won't let God free us. Why? Because we'd rather hold on to our opinions and our mindset than to have the truth of God make us free. So, in other words, God says, and he's telling you what'll happen. He's telling you this is the biggest problem with most church people. Because we don't want to continue in his word, we just want to embrace him. Oh, I believe, yes, I believe you, Lord. But we don't want to, if you continue in my word, Then he says, you are my disciples indeed. And continuing in his word means that the word is going to have to go down and penetrate. The Bible says the word is sharp and is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, to bring to surface the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's the purpose of the word. It is to cut down deep to the recesses of the heart, things you don't even know is there. Other people may see it, but you may not see it. And God has to bring it. Some of us we still want to control our situations or control circumstances. God has to cut down and bring that stuff to surface.
Amen.
And so this is the point and purpose of the word or the truth. Remember, sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth. In the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God, and the word became flesh. So, and you shall know the truth. Truth is a person. It has a definite article, meaning it's a noun. So it's a person. It's Jesus Christ and him crucified. So you shall know the truth. You come to know Christ and him crucified. And the truth that you come to know, that's what's going to make you free.
Amen.
See, there are some areas that we were brought up in and we were brought up to think a certain way, especially in the black culture. You know, there's like known things that, you know, little cliches or little ways that we got, and it's known within the community. It's, everybody got them in their own little, whether it's Latin, Hispanic group, everybody got their own little known, y'all know what I'm trying to say,
mm-hmm.
Little known things within your group. And so sometimes the Lord, sometimes, you know, we'll be like, oh, that's a brother, yeah, I hook him up, yeah, uh-huh. Oh, that's a sister girl, that's my girl, yeah, uh-huh. But God has to, when truth, you encounter truth, God makes, sets you free from showing biases or being biased. Y'all see what I'm trying to say?
Mm-hmm.
And you treat everybody the same.
Amen.
Not because they're of a particular race or because they're of a particular church or whatever, or a relative, you treat everybody. You love them all.
Amen.
So this thing, the truth has to come and expose those areas, because guess what? You're called to be the light of the world, and God has no respect of persons. So therefore, if God needs to deliver you from having respect of persons, you and I must continue in his word. If you he reveals there's an error in your heart, you got respect of persons, and you need to let me deal with that. Continue. You and I have to continue in his word. That will prove whether I'm a disciple or not. Now, if I get to fighting and getting fidgety and getting offended and don't want to change and I want my way, then guess what? He says, keep going, verse 33.
They answered him, we be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?
Now, see, they don't want to be set free because they were looking to being a part of the heritage or being in the lineage of Abraham. See how this came in and blocked them from embracing the truth? I'm born a part of Abraham's seed. I'm not in bondage. See?
Mm-hmm.
First thing, I'm a member of a church. I'm saved because I'm a member of a church. And the Lord says, you're not saved.
Mm-hmm.
Come, let me teach you. You're not saved because of being a member of something.
Wow.
See? And so they started fighting against the truth. I'm using that as an example, but there are many things in our lives that can be brought to surface to prove that we're fighting against change. We're fighting against coming, being set free. See, truth comes just to set us free. The standard of the cross comes to reveal to me. He said, he told Moses, take off your shoe, your sandals. You're standing on holy ground. When you and I encounter truth, we got to take off whatever we're standing on, whatever we see. They were standing on being Abraham's seed, part of Abraham's lineage. They were putting their faith in Abraham's lineage. And Paul said he did the same thing. He said, I was concerning a Hebrew, I was of the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee of Pharisees. See, he put his faith in being that before he was Paul and he was Saul the Pharisee, the religious leader, God had to knock him off that beast, that religious beast of pride. And he had to blind him. See, he was headed headstrong, saying he was serving the Lord, going to kill Christians. See?
Mm-hmm.
This is some of us. We're, oh, I'm serving. I'm in this church, and I've been there for years, and I'm serving the Lord. But yet, you're killing the very work of God in the in your life and in the lives of others. You see?
Mm-hmm.
We're in bondage, and we're not admitting it because we're putting our trust in who we are, what we belong to, who my pastor is. And God says that has nothing to do with your salvation.
Wow. Amen.
They said they were so blind. Why do you say you shall be made free? They said, we Abraham's seed. We ain't in no bondage. Keep going, verse 34.
Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever.
Now, this is very powerful. Now, notice he says, truly, truly, I say unto you, whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. Now, they were in bondage to sin, so therefore they were committing sin, and they became servants of it because they weren't free from sin. You see?
Mm-hmm.
So it says, whoever is the servant of sin is not free. Many of us have hidden, we call them little sins in our eyes. But these sins, these little small things, you know, not exhibiting the right object of faith is a sin. In any given circumstance, when you're going through some things and you're putting your faith in people to get you out, and instead of trusting the cross, that's a sin. It said, to him that knows to do but don't do, to him it is a sin. When the answer you know is to seek the Lord and rest in him, but you and I choose to do things our own way and try to figure it out our way, that's a sin. So now we become servants of sin. That means we're not free. So it says there's only one way for the believer to overcome sin, and that is putting their faith in the cross, right?
Mm-hmm.
What happens to the servant of sin? Verse 35.
And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever.
This is very dangerous because many of people started out right.
Mm-hmm.
But because abiding sin in their hearts and lives, God tried to deal with them on it, but they refused to acknowledge it. And guess what? Being a servant of sin, he says, the servant abides not in the house forever. The servant of sin will ultimately be cast out of the house, i.e., out of the kingdom of God. This is what sin will do. The pleasure of sin is for a season.
Mm-hmm.
See? This is why you and I must ever look to the cross, because if I look to the cross, I won't depend on being Abraham's seed. When I depend on religious organizations and being affiliated with something because I want to feel like I'm saved, then I will be in bondage to it. See? But when I step out of that, see, he told the Laodicean church, you say, because you're rich and increased with goods, that you have need of nothing, but you are poor, blind, miserable, and naked. Come buy of me gold tried in the fire. See? They were servants of sin, but they were blinded to it. This is what happened to you and I. You become a servant of sin. You are blind to your condition. That's why they couldn't realize that they were in sin. They were in bondage to it because they put their faith in being a part of Abraham's seed. They were religious, but they were not saved. They were servants of sin, and a servant of sin will not abide forever. But the Son does. So if I put my faith in the Son, whom the Son sets free is made free indeed. That's what he says in verse 36. Read that for us, Sister.
If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed.
See, you shall be free in reality is what he's saying. Not just you saying, oh, yeah, I'm free in the Lord with your mouth. But the word declares that if you put your faith in the cross, you will not become a servant of sin. God delivers you from sin.
Amen.
God delivers you from self. He delivers you from the world and Satan.
Yeah.
And a servant a son, the son abides forever. And if I'm in the son, the son promised, remember, faithful is he that calleth you, and he will perform it. See?
Amen.
If he began a good work, he's going to complete it. See? This is him making us free. But many of us have gotten stuck. Something has gotten in the way, just like these Jews, it made us say, we were never in bondage. I'm not in bondage. I go to church each week. I tithe religiously. I work in the church. I'm a member. I help the pastor. I serve. See?
Mm-hmm.
What is it that we're looking to that's caused us to miss the fact that we're in bondage to man and sin?
Yes.
And that man could be yourself.
Amen.
Now notice, and I know our time is almost up, let me finish reading this scripture here, verse 37, and we'll stop.
I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you.
Very powerful. This will be the last one. Christ said, I know you're Abraham's seed. I know you're physically of that lineage. But your being birthed in the lineage of Abraham cannot save you.
Amen.
If you are, you say you're not in bondage, why are you seeking to kill me?
Amen.
So the two ain't matching. First, you say you believe, but then your actions are that you're trying to kill me. Don't we see this all the time?
Amen.
We say we believe, but yet our actions are contrary to a Christian.
Ooh, amen.
Y'all see it? They were trying to kill Christ. Saul claimed he believed, but yet was killing Christians. See? Why? Because God's word had no place in them. See, remember I said the word of God sifts and he brings to surface what's truly in our heart.
Mm-hmm.
And they did not want the word. They wanted the form of godliness, because it's easier to embrace the form of godliness, because I don't have to go through the process of God cutting me up and revealing what's wrong with me. See, most people, this is why people can go run and get these physical edifices and put on a slap of tight on and all this stuff, because that's easy. I ain't got to go through nothing. I can pretend outwardly.
Mm-hmm.
See, I can pretend all day long. But the only person you're really fooling are those that are blinded to the truth. But those that are in truth, we see it. You can see the truth, the fruit, see?
Mm-hmm.
We know the spirit by the spirit. We judge a tree by its fruit. But you, the only people that you will embrace or draw are those that are just like you.
Amen.
Y'all see? And on that note, I'm going to have to close. But we'll pick up from there and hopefully next week get into Ephesians chapter 4, because we've gone over a little bit. Amen. I want, for those on the line, hold on and we'll take questions and comments. We want to thank everyone for tuning in on tonight, and we pray that we said some things that will strengthen you in your walk and your faith with Christ. Keep the nation in prayer, and pray for other and surrounding nations, and especially persecuted Christians around the world, because time is truly drawing nigh, and we just have to make sure that we can continue to walk in the freedoms and the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. There is an evil work at hand behind the scenes. And the only way we can see this is if we've been liberated. See, the truth come to make us free. If you've been liberated in your thinking and your mind, you can see the workings of Satan taking place, trying to oust what God has done. So we need to be very prayerful in this last day that God can bring in his last day harvest of souls. Amen.
Amen.
So until next Tuesday at 6:45, we want to say thank you, and we'll see you again on the Understanding of God's Word. Thank you and be blessed.